God is good, amen? So glad you could join us on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship the Lord. Let's pray together before we go any further. Father, we do praise you. Jesus, we praise you. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We ask for your Spirit's presence among us, guiding us, encouraging us, directing and redirecting when we need it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day. It's a day that we can come together and people are gathering all over our communities and this nation to worship you. And I pray that that's what our gatherings are all about. We have come to worship you, you who sit on the throne, our Father in heaven, Jesus, Lord, Master, Savior, Redeemer. We have come to worship you. And yet, Father, you know better than I, some have come with burdens, heaviness, confusion perhaps, and difficulties. I pray that you would help each and every one with whatever it is they're carrying, with whatever it is that binds. You know, Father, better than I, many in our communities have lost their loved ones again lately. We pray for them, encourage them, comfort them, and help them, Father, if they have not made peace with you through faith in your Son, I pray that now would be the time they would get right with you by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. There are those with heavy burdens of sickness, cancers, and back problems, and all manner of affliction. We commit them to you, Heavenly Father, and ask thy will to be done. We pray for our nation, O God. A darkness seems to have settled over our nation. We need the light of Jesus. And we call upon you, our Heavenly Father, pour out your Spirit upon this nation again. Awaken us. Lead us in another great awakening and revive the church, O God, so that our love for you is pure. Our passion to follow Jesus is real. Our love for others is showing. Revive the church, O God, I pray. I pray for every name on that prayer focus, Lord, and all the rest that need a touch of the Master's hand, and pray that you would touch them. I pray for everyone in our communities, in our nation, that doesn't know you, that they would come to know Christ. That they would come to know you, Father, in a personal way, through faith in your Son. And I pray, as we are preparing for the Easter season and the celebration of resurrection morning, I pray, O God, draw people to yourself. Save. Set captives free. Revive your church. Guide us as we continue to look at Scripture this morning, I pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have looked in the bulletin, you can see the sermon title there is called It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming. Now, who has heard that phrase before? Some of you have. This phrase goes back to Tony Campolo, who is a dynamic pastor in Pittsburgh, Philadelphia, someplace. Many, many years ago, I was listening to Focus on the Family. This was probably 20 plus years ago. And I heard Pastor Campolo in the shortened version of this sermon that he preached, and it's regarding the crucifixion, the darkness of Friday, and the light coming on Sunday. Are you still with me? His sermon title was, It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming. You still with me, brothers and sisters? The earlier service, they're a little tired, and I'm hoping you're not as tired. So that is my, I'm not going to in any way, shape, or form plagiarize Tony's passionate message, but I am going to use his title over the course of this season up to and through Easter, and maybe even beyond. Pastor Charles will address us on Palm Sunday, but we will have a Good Friday service, you know that, Easter Resurrection morning, and perhaps beyond I will talk about this phenomenon. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. So where do we start that conversation? Genesis chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, open them up. I want you to follow along. I'm going to read a lot of that chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If yours is a little different, that's okay. You'll be able to follow along. It will be on the big screen, but I'd like to encourage you, get out your Bibles and open them up. If you haven't got one, there's one on the seat before you if you would like that, that's there for you. Now, you know the setting. I know that you do. In Genesis chapter 1, we all know it says, in the beginning, God. And we all know that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, he created all this marvelous universe that we live in. And do you also remember that each time he created something, each day, we call that the 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, he rests on the seventh. After each and every created thing, he said, and it is good. Do you remember that, brothers and sisters? Every time he created something, he said, and it is good. Why? Because it was good. He created it. And he created the human beings, Adam first, a little while later. You can read about that in the first two chapters. And he said about Adam, and it is very good. And so he created this perfect order, and things were perfect. There was no sin. I don't know how long a period of time Genesis 1 and 2 is, as far as Adam and Eve living, but there was perfection, there was peace, there was harmony, there was order. It was well. Then we get to Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'm reading now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent, I looked that up in the Hebrew to understand, is this a snake or what is this? I want to be sure, because we normally think of it as a snake, and it is in fact snake-like. And for whatever reason, the Bible says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, when it says he, that's the serpent. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now visualize with me here for a second. You've got a snake talking to the woman. Does that get your attention? What really gets my attention is the next phrase. Again, that gets my attention too, but really, what really gets it is in verse 2, and the woman answered the serpent. Which brings me back to what I said earlier. I believe there was perfect harmony between God's created order at that time. Animals, Adam and Eve, perfect harmony. And so it did not, apparently, it did not surprise her to have a talking snake. And she answered in this way, we may eat. When he challenged her, has God said? She answered that. And she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said to Adam, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had already said to Adam, do not eat that one. It's the only one in this vast garden. Everything else is yours, Adam. But that tree, God said, do not eat of that one. And Adam passed that along to his wife, Eve. And Eve is now passing that along to the serpent, who we know is devil in disguise. And she said to him, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4. Then the serpent. Remember how he was described in verse 1. More cunning. Some of your translations say more subtle. The serpent in 4 said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God, and then he builds on that. He didn't leave it there, because she's probably puzzled at this point. Well, God said we would. And the serpent says, you won't. And the serpent builds on that and says, for God knows that in the days you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Temptation from the enemy of our souls. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. This was not just temptation to eat of another fruit. They had plenty of that. This was a temptation to go against the directive of God. This was a temptation to go against the will of God. This is a temptation to do what's right in your own eyes. And that's what the enemy will do for all of humanity when we allow him into our space, so to speak. The enemy was tempting her. She wasn't even hungry, I don't imagine. It was a temptation to go against the directive of God. And he will do it to every one of us too. He has been doing it for 6,000 years. Tempting God's creation to go against the will of God. He has been tempting us, and he's even tempting us even in the pulpits of America today to go against the word of God. Nothing is new under the sun, Solomon said, and it's certainly not anything new with the serpent. He will tempt us. Forget about this. Do what's right in your own eyes. And in the Old Testament, that is exactly what they did. And in the 21st century America, it is exactly what we're doing. God knows, he said. God knows when you eat this fruit, you're going to be smart as him. He's holding out on you, in other words. He doesn't want you to be as smart as him. The enemy will tell you, take this fruit and you'll be like God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it its fruit, and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And I may suggest to us that Friday on humanity happened. Darkness fell on humanity. Now we could probably puff ourselves up a little bit and say, shame on them, and we've done the same thing. And they, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam, where are you? He already knew where he was. But God wanted him to come forth with his sin, his disobedience, his flagrant violation of God's command. "Where are you, Adam?" And he said, that's Adam, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, that's God, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And God knew the answer to that question too. And the man said, in answering the Lord, he said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." And so God then addresses the woman and he said, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I did eat." Let me say something about sin. Blaming someone else isn't going to change the fact that we're guilty. Are you hearing me? I can blame all I want. The devil made me do it. Blaming somebody else isn't going to change the fact I'm guilty of sin. It wasn't going to change it in Adam's case when he blamed Eve. It wasn't going to change it in Eve's case when she blamed the enemy. When we have been tempted and cross the line of temptation into sin, nobody else's fault but mine if I cross the line. And so the Lord asked all three, or addressed all three. The Lord said to the serpent first, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field." And further, God said to him, "And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And God is speaking to the serpent here. Imagine that. I'm pretty sure they've already had some conversation. Now they're having some more. And God said, "And I will put enmity." I love that word. King James, New King James. Perhaps your NIVs, they don't have that. New Living Translations. But I love that word. God said, "I will put," not because of what it means, I just love the word. "And I will put enmity," God said, "between you," he's talking to the serpent, "and the woman, and between your seed," in other words, his army, "and her seed," capital S. Someday from her seed would come the Messiah. And what does that word enmity mean? Hostility and hatred. Human beings and the followers of the enemy will be hostile and hatred towards each other through all of humanity until God puts him in his place, the serpent, once and for all. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and all people after her." And then God says, "He," that's capital H, by the way, talking about the seed, "he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Don't have time to go into that today. Time's already gone, and I'm only half done. But you know what he's talking about. We'll get to that when we get to Good Friday in around that point. And then he addressed the woman. He said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." All because of the fall. All because of this decision to go against the word and the will and the directive of God. This is the repercussion. And then he addressed Adam. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife," and I might add, over my directive, by the way, because God had given him directive, "That tree, leave it alone." So he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake." It was his responsibility to carry out the command of God. Cursed is all the ground, Adam, because you ate of it too. And from now on, in toil you shall eat of the produce from the ground all the days of your life. And if that isn't enough, if this absolute perfect beauty that God had created was now all tarnished and tainted and nasty, if that isn't enough, you're going to have competition in growing your food. Both thorns and thistles the ground is now going to bring forth. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. All of this is a repercussion because they chose to go against the directive of God. Until you return to the ground. For out of it, Adam, you were taken. For dust you used to be, and dust you shall return. And I call this, and I don't know what day it was in the week, but I call this the original Black Friday, when darkness fell on God's created beauty. Everything changed. Last week, when our praise team led us in a new song called Death Was Arrested, it's a beautiful song. I listened to it several times this week just to kind of get to know it, because I really didn't know it. And I know that I had never sung it before. But one thing I noticed last week while I was standing here looking at the words, I noticed this phrase. I noticed this for sure in that song. There's a phrase in there in that song. It said, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. Did you notice that, those of you that were here last week? No. Well, we'll do it again, so maybe next time you'll be able to pick that up. But there was a phrase in that song, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. And there's been a whole lot of darkness rejoicing ever since. We'll see that again on Good Friday about how darkness would have rejoiced, because now this Son of God, this Messiah, this Savior is dead. But there's been all kind of darkness ever since this day because of the choice we made, human beings, to disobey, to go against the will and the word and the directive of God. This phrase, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost, has been playing itself out over and over and over ever since. God had created Adam and Eve in perfection. They were without sin up until that day. I believe they were in perfect harmony with God. After all, the Bible says, and he walked amongst them in the cool of the day. They heard him coming. Their connection with him was so real, so beautiful, so intimate. I believe their relationship with each other, husband and wife, was perfect, peaceful, no wrinkles. Until that day. I believe their relationship with the animals was even exceedingly unique. After all, how do you talk to a snake and not have someone question your mind? There was peace. There was perfection. There was harmony until that day. Friday. The blackness of Friday set in. The darkness of sin set in. Kind of like a heavy, wet blanket trying to smother out the life of a fire. Darkness had settled in on humanity. Friends, listen to me. The devil, the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, the Bible calls him. Jesus called him the liar from the beginning, the murderer from the beginning, had gotten humanity to sin against the directive of God. Human beings had fallen from their closeness with our Heavenly Father, and darkness descended on the human race. Now, here's my point. Now that my time is up, I need to bring this to a close. Here's my point. No matter how dark it seemed to be on this day, or how dark it, I will bring to a scripture the next couple of weeks and remind us of how dark we can get in humanity. No matter how dark life can seem, no matter how dark it seems like your life has gotten, no matter how much darkness it seems like we have brought on ourselves, no matter how black and ugly life can get in the darkness of humanity, there is hope, and Sunday will come. There is hope in Jesus, salvation in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus. There is hope in Jesus, in life eternal. There is hope in spite of all the darkness that has settled on humanity a long time ago. I look around and I read. I told you I read. I love to read, and I observe, and I talk to people, and I fear that even in the church houses of today, darkness has settled in. And it doesn't bother us to go against the directive of God anymore. Too often, it doesn't bother us to set this on the shelf and leave it closed. Why? Because darkness will take a hold of us, and we will find ourselves in the 21st century exactly like they found themselves in the first few centuries of humanity, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Because darkness has settled in. It can get dark here on earth, and I'm not talking about nighttime. It can get hard, it can get lonely, and there can and be, will be persecution. People are dying for the cause of Christ right now. Happened last week and the week before, it will happen next week. It can get heavy, but there is hope when we have surrendered to Jesus. Amen? There is hope when we have surrendered to Christ. I am not talking about an arbitrary, well, I believe in God, Jim. I hear it all the time. What have you done with Jesus? He is the light. And so, Jane, sister, come and get ready to play. Life can be dark. But then there's Jesus. Life can get heavy and hard. I know that. I've been around more death than I care to talk about in the last few days, few months, few years. Life can get difficult. Cancers, spouse leaves you, run out of money, fired from your job, enemy attacks, we fall into sin. Life can get heavy, and it will stay heavy until we get right with Jesus. We must, at some point, brothers and sisters, surrender completely to Jesus. I'm not talking about if it's convenient, if it's handy, I might worship Him once a month. I am talking about surrendered to the Son of God, so much so that He moves us, His Spirit moves us in the direction to walk with Jesus. Adam and Eve had it all. It wasn't enough. And the enemy will come at you. He'll come at me. He'll come at other preachers. And he will tempt us with, God is holding out on you. And we will end up doing what's right in our own eyes if we don't stay focused on the Master. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming.
Heavenly Father, as we enter into the mission field of our life this week, we just ask that you would convict us greatly in this Lenten season as we think of the words of John, that you would increase, but we would decrease. So, Father, just like Eve, she desired the fruit. So we ask, Father, that whatever it is in our life that is that fruit, those things that draw us away from you and draw us away from what is true and what is correct and what is divine and what is holy, help us to forsake those areas in our life that become idols that we put in place of you. Help us to dismantle those idols this week in this Lenten season. Help us to forsake sin and seek your way, to seek your face, and to be holy and blameless in your sight. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.